And a great opportunity for us to remember Jesus' death and resurrection, but specifically that his blood covers over our sin, right? Just like in the days of the ancient Israelites, when they were brought out of slavery in Egypt and then brought into a promised land, and the kind of one of the epic moments in that is the Passover, when they were to put blood of lamb over the door of their households, and the firstborn of their household was protected, whereas the firstborns of the Egyptians was not. And through that, they were pushed out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into liberty in the promised land eventually that God took them, but through the blood of the lamb. And then, of course, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified around the exact same time of Passover, and that was not because of some accident, but that's because of God's divine timing and his reminding us that from the time of the Passover and even before, from the time of the beginning of the world, the Lord was bringing redemption to men and women to set the world back right as he desires it, as our sin had broken it. And Jesus is the spotless lamb, right? The Lamb of God that we refer to in Scripture, meaning that he is a perfect sacrifice, not having to be given over and over again, but cleanses us from our sin 100% for an entirety of our lives, past, present, and future. And we can celebrate that this morning, right? Amen? It's an amazing thing because we stand before, as we read, or as we sung this morning, a holy, holy, holy God. That means set apart times three, right? That's the angels in heaven saying, God is utterly different than us. He's perfect. He's holy. His standards is perfection and righteousness. And he's a judge as well as a loving God. And this is kind of not sinner, so there we go. And I don't know where it's supposed to be, but either way, the point is that he's holy and righteous, and we can be made cleansed not by our own activities or righteous actions, but by God himself cleansing us. And that's what we celebrate when we think of Passover, is the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, in this case, the God that we worship. So this morning, I want to talk to you about small groups. And we've been going through our different core practices, and we're going to have someone come up, I think, and read the small group core practice. I believe, who is that this morning? I don't know who is on the schedule for it. Oh, Troy, okay. And we're going to be speaking about small groups. Is it on now?
Yes.
Awesome. Sorry about that. Well, I'm reminded of a movie that I watched a long time ago. How many of y'all ever seen The Truman Show? Do you know what that is, the movie The Truman Show? It's about this gentleman who is in a TV show, but he doesn't realize it. And an entire world has been created for him on this small island where he is being observed by the rest of at least America or a large country, and he's being watched on TV, but he doesn't realize he's being watched on TV. He doesn't realize that he's living in a fake world that's been created for him that everybody else is watching. And the movie is about him coming to realization that actually what he believes to be true isn't true. And he has to escape that kind of fake world that's been created for him since he was a baby, right? And, of course, at the end of the movie, he does escape. And he has the moment at the very end where
The creator of the TV show says, are you sure you want to walk through that door? Are you sure you want to leave the protection of this environment that I've created for you and go out into, quote, the real world? And, of course, Truman, this guy, the actor, makes that decision, Jim Carrey, to walk through that door. But the moment that he walked through that door into the real world, if you will, was a life-changing moment for him. It was one of those moments where when you come into a realization and you walk into it, you can't go back. Things are not the same as they used to be, right, in that way. And I think that what the subject we're talking about today and coming to understand it, I want to be clear that as we walk through the door of understanding fully what it means to do and to be church in all areas of our life, it's the sort of thing that once you have seen it, you can't go back. And I think that that's important to know because it's that kind of a door moment we walk through when we come to greater and greater realization of how God calls us to be church and to do church, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, doing small groups. If you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, you can look at it or I'll just tell you about it, but if we read that passage, Jesus has just sent out 12 of his disciples to go into cities ahead of him, and he's speaking to them after they kind of come back from that. And he says, I'm going to look, I decided I'm going to read it here this morning. I'll get to it here. We studied Luke 10 last week and the week before, but Luke 9, verses 23, Jesus has brought them back from sending out just the 12 initially to these different cities ahead of him, and they go and heal people, and he says, go and don't go from house to house, but stay in a house. It sounds much like Luke 10, but instead of him sending out 72, he sends out initially first these 12. And in verse 23, he says, listen, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. For what a man is profit, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, and the glory of the Father and of the whole angels. And so Jesus is making this statement of the need for us to deny ourselves. He's defining, he says here, what a disciple is. He says, this is what it means to be a disciple in that passage. And then he goes on to explain it. To deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow Jesus. To follow him and who he says he is. And he says, we must not be ashamed of him or his words, where he's saying to choose his opinion over others' opinions. And he's speaking this to them after they've just come back from going and casting out demons and facing opposition and praying for healing and seeing God's kingdom come in these neighborhoods. And he's told them piece by piece in these villages to go to one person's house and stay there. Similar instructions that he then gives in the chapter next after that in Luke 10 to 72. He sends out even more in pairs to do almost the identical thing. And he's saying to them that in the midst of this mission, the key to being a disciple is to deny yourself and trust what he says to do, even if it doesn't make sense, right? And that's where we continue to move forward into this realization. That is that the context for discipleship and making disciples that can walk out this kind of lifestyle of believers, the context for that is a small group of believers where everyone participates in the hearing from God and ministering to others in the group. Discipleship was never intended to primarily or only be done in large gatherings where just you receive ministry. Discipleship is meant to be done in a way where you are giving to others, you are hearing from others, and you're working in a small enough group that you can interact with everyone and do and be church fully together. That is the context for discipleship. Yes, there are times, and we're going to talk about it, for large group activities like we're doing here on Sunday, but that is not the entirety of discipleship, and if it is, we miss a key part of what it means to do and to be church together. So let's look at Acts chapter 5, verse 42. As we look at this denying ourselves, denying and not trusting men or women's opinions, but looking at what God says, I think that's very important. We start thinking about what it means to do and be church because we carry with us a perspective of what it means to be church. Some of us have grown up in church. Some of us have just kind of come to doing church here lately, but all of us have a perspective of what it may be. And what I'm telling you is that what we'll see in Scripture is it isn't necessarily what we have experienced all the time or what we think and carry with us. And it's one of those doors that once you walk through, you can't ever walk back. And it's a great and exciting door that leads you to greater and deeper places of discipleship, of yourself being discipled and others being discipled. So I look forward to us journeying this morning down this pathway. So Acts 5:42 says, every day in the temple, it's describing the early church. In this case, the early church that met in Jerusalem, one of the first church. Remember, ecclesia is the word in Scripture that is used for church. It simply means the gathering or the called out ones. It's not a building. It's referring to the people. The building was not a church. So they would not have understood our idea of sort of calling a location a church. They would have thought of church as a group of people, an ecclesia, a called out ones. We've talked about that many times in our sermons on the book of Acts. But let's look at Acts 5:42. It says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Okay? Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. And so that's interesting. Who are they in this passage? It is the original apostles, the original sent ones. That word apostle in Scripture simply means messenger or sent one. Some places it's actually translated just messenger. But it is the sent disciples of Jesus that are being described right here. And what are they doing? They are moving on, teaching and preaching where? In the temple and from house to house. Look at that real quick. There's two elements in that the disciples are continuing to go on and do here in this passage. And teaching in the temple courts. Some translations add the word courts there, and also house to house. So where can we look and see what this means? If you look at Acts 5, verses 12 through 13, you see what the temple part is. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And then it says, more and more believers and people were coming to know Jesus in verse 14. But look at that place. It says they were all together in one accord in Solomon's portico. Some places say Solomon's colonnade. Now, I have a picture of this, actually, on my sermon notes here. If you want to turn to that, David, I'll show you guys something. That is a model of the temple in the time of Jesus. There was actually several temples, but this is the one in the time of Jesus that Herod built. And in that, and this is an approximation because nobody, of course, saw it, nobody that's alive today at least, except Jesus, he can tell us, but it looks something like this. Solomon's portico is that part behind it where those columns are in Solomon's portico. Why is that important? Because in the temple, there was large gatherings, of course. We know that. And the temple part, the part we think about as the temple, is that piece in the middle. That's where the Holy of Holies was, and that's where the priest could be. But the outside courts are there, you can see, and people would gather. And it says that the early Christians gathered as a large group in one of the largest places you could gather in Jerusalem, which was at the temple. Now, this is another picture of what it might have looked like through those columns. Nobody knows. But something like that, it was quite big and large. And they would gather as a large group, much like we're doing here on Sunday, to worship and praise the Lord. And the disciples would teach, other peoples would share. But in general, it was a large group gathering, much like we're doing today. And they would meet in the temple. So that's the large. They gathered in temple courts. It was sort of a more less interactive meeting, but more hearing from the Lord, hearing from people teaching, somewhat like we're doing today. And then they also gathered, though, if you look back in chapter 5, verse 42, from house to house. So look at that. It says they gathered, they went and taught from house to house. Why was that? The reason why, you can see in Acts 2, verse 46. If we look over, that's two couple chapters earlier in Acts 2. It's describing the early church in Jerusalem specifically. And it says, verse 46, day by day, that means every day. Every day they gathered, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Continuing with one mind in the temple and what? Breaking bread, what? From house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And again, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we have this notion of the small, and where is it happening? House to house, right? It's happening house to house because they don't have this sort of a church building to go to. And so they are doing church house to house. That's why the disciples are traveling and teaching and encouraging house to house. In the temple courts and house to house. Throughout the week, house to house, temple courts, they're gathering as well as large groups. So there's the large And there's the small right here in front of us in Acts chapter 5, verse 42 of what the early church is doing. These home church gatherings, where they would gather together as believers in differing houses, would have part of the Jerusalem church in this house and another part of the Jerusalem church over here in this house. And over here in this part of Jerusalem, there was this group, and they would gather together in smaller groups, and they would worship. These were radical groups. These were not like you think. They were not one of the apostles standing up front and lining up chairs in somebody's living room and preaching to them. They were more like a circle, not literally, because Jerusalem, they would probably have reclined on couches and things, but the point is, they were more of a circle than an auditorium. And they would speak to one another and hear from the Lord and share what the Lord had encouraged them with the other people that were gathering in that home. And some people might share a word of encouragement. Another people might share a word of conviction. Or they might have a time of repentance. Or they might have a time of prayer. And then they would sing hymns together. And one person might say, I'm going to sing this hymn. And then the others would join with them. And then maybe another one said this one. And maybe these didn't quite know those words. And in their case, they probably did because they were all Jewish. But when we move it around the Mediterranean, it got different. But the point is, a song would be initiated and another person would lead. It was more of an interactive, dynamic. There's no clergy caste that is leading this, that's the spiritual specialist. It is a group of people in a living room seeking the Lord. You know what else they did? It says that they ate together. They broke bread. So for them, church was not just sort of a sterile environment. You know, it wasn't just this holy place. It was that God had made them holy, and they were going to worship him together, and they even ate together, it says, broke bread together in their homes. So they gathered in large gatherings and in small gatherings, and both were needed, and it wasn't just about where they were gathering that was so cool that it was small and in a house. It was the fact that these gatherings were highly participatory, and they were living out what it means to be a priest as a common, ordinary person, not just a certain tribe of Israel, because the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 had filled all believers, and God himself was speaking through each believer as a priest. And there was no more need to go to a priest to get to God, because you could gather in a living room and hear from God through each other. That's what was radical. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't just a change in venue. It was a participatory God through each person to the other kind of environment. And that was the early church in Jerusalem. But what led up to this moment, this movement and this moment that we're describing? Look at verse 41 through 42. It says I won't go to there. What led up to that moment in verse 41 through 42? It was actually a series of things. I mentioned Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is filling people. And in that moment, God is not just someone outside that you have to go to, but God has come near inside believers and is speaking to them from within and moving them forward. So that's one thing that's happened in Acts 2. In Acts 5, though, in the context of this passage, verse 17 through 18, look what happens that led them to this statement of every day in the temple they were doing this. What happens is the religious leaders, the priests, the Sadducees of the day specifically, and even some of the Pharisees you'll see, were jealous, it says, in verse 17 through 18, of the early church. Why? Because the early church was having success at seeing people be healed, at seeing great things happen, and it says they got jealous because they were the early church was getting attention and seeing success spiritually, and these priests, these Sadducees who had maintained power, political power and church power, were angry that they were losing control in some sense because people didn't necessarily have to go to them to get to God. And this church was multiplying across Jerusalem. So what did they do? It says they were jealous, and so they put the apostles in jail. The success was outside their control. It bypassed them, so they put them in jail. This religious spirit that was on them, and every religious spirit does this, was there trying to control and limit God's people's access to experiencing God. What religious spirit does, and Satan masquerades like an angel of light, is tries to usually control God's people's, try again here, tries to control the people of God's access to God. Try to somehow make it more difficult or more hard, and God is saying, no, I want to open that up. And so what do? They try to silence these leaders by putting them in jail. It's this controlling thing because this had gotten outside the control of these religious leaders, and they're trying to bring it under their control. And God, though, says that ain't going to happen in verse 21. In verse 21, God arranges a jailbreak, and he breaks these disciples out of jail, and then he tells them, go right back to doing the very thing that put you in jail in the first place. go back and preach in the temple courts. And what do? Well, they remember Jesus' statements in Luke 9, verse 23. Of course, they didn't use those words. They weren't thinking Luke 9, verse 23. But they remember Jesus talking to them and saying, deny yourself. Don't be ashamed of me before men. Walk forward in what I'm telling you. Choose me over man's opinion. They remembered that in this moment, and they went right back out to the temple grounds to face the religious controlling spirit and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Well, what happens? They get pulled right back in front of these religious leaders in verse 28. And the religious leaders say, we told you not to teach in this name. Did you not hear me? They say. And the apostles reply in the words of Luke 9:23, and they say, we cannot obey man. We have to obey the Lord. And he has told us to come out here and preach in the temple. And so they gather and they speak this to them. And it says here, this took extra courage as a parenthetical note, because they were not only calling out general sin of men and women like we might today, like, Lord, we need you because we have all sinned. And because of that, we have all been a part of crucifying Jesus in that sense. But this was personal, because these were the same leaders, some of them, who literally did crucify Jesus. So when they were talking about, hey, we're sinners, we're all sinners, they're literally also directly pointing the finger at these indirectly, really, these leaders for literally crucifying Jesus. So this took a lot of courage to stand up for them. And the accusation that these leaders bring in response, the religious leaders, to the disciples is interesting. It's also inspirational. The accusation, it says there, is that they have filled Jerusalem with their teaching. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees say, we told you to stop, but you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. How have they done that? House to house. Neighborhood by neighborhood. Area by area. Large group and small group. Fully participatory, where the priests, which are all of the believers, gathering on a street in Old Town Jerusalem, or it would have been New Town then, I guess. And now they call it Old Town, but in Jerusalem, and proclaiming God's kingdom to each other in a room, inviting their neighbors, and their neighbors experiencing Jesus and joining, and it says, and daily was added to their number, right? That's what's going on here in this passage, and that's how they have literally been now accused of filling Jerusalem with the teaching of Jesus as a Messiah. What a great accusation, right, in the moment of this? They're like, we told you to stop, but not only have you not stopped, everybody knows about Jesus now. Right? How come? House to house. Large group and house to house. Verse 33 through 34, the disciples refuse to stop. And when they do, the religious leaders respond with rage and intent to murder. They're like, we jailed you, but now you won't stop, so we're going to kill you. That's a religious controlling spirit when God is trying to release his people to engage with him. And it says, and Gamaliel in this pivotal moment is a Pharisee. That's how we know it wasn't just Sadducees here. But Gamaliel, who's a Pharisaical leader, interestingly enough, he is a discipler of Paul, who is currently Saul and is currently hell-bent on killing Christians at this moment in the story. And Gamaliel is actually his kind of discipler, because Paul tells us that later in the New Testament, which is interesting. But Gamaliel stands up in the middle of this, and he says, hold up. Let's not do this. Why? He says, because if this is from God, you will just end up fighting God. And if it's from men, then it will fail on its own. I'd say this is wise advice. If it was of God and it did grow, and this pattern of linking together various small, highly participatory gatherings led by ordinary people across the whole city was then practiced everywhere. Lest you think this is just Jerusalem and then it didn't continue that way, let's take a quick look at what happened from this moment as the disciples said, we're going to continue pressing on. We're going to continue releasing God's people to hear directly from him that we are now all priests, as Peter says, and James, but Peter specifically later in the New Testament. We're the Holy Spirit is now inside each person, and the Holy of Holies you just saw on that screen is now part of inside believers, that we become a walking temple. And they proclaim this to the world and continue to spread this beyond. And as it spreads, this same idea of gathering in small ecclesia groups in homes or in taverns and other places continues throughout the New Testament. And also, so does the spread and saturation of the message of Jesus. Let's look briefly at some of these this morning. I'm going to have to do these pretty brief because I want to get to something else to encourage you with. First Corinthians, let's look at the church of Corinth. Church of Corinth, which is where we get the book of Corinthians. Verse 14, just you can write this down and trust me, and then go back and check me. I want you to do that, but we probably won't have time for you to read each one of these this morning, but write them down. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Each person in the church meeting could be involved as led by the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at that in just a minute. In fact, we read that this morning. That's one I actually want us to look at and just take a moment to pause on, because it's very, very important to what we see happening across the church as it spread across the Mediterranean, 14:26. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, what's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, when you gather together in your homes, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification or mutual building up of the body. So what's interesting here, there's a lot of things, but one thing I just want to highlight this morning. Paul doesn't say, if this happens, he is assuming that when they gathered in their homes, that one of them would have a psalm, another one might have a teaching, another one might have a revelation, someone else might have a tongue or an interpretation or a prophecy or whatever it might be, a hymn, it says in other places, which we'll get to. But the idea is what? It is participatory. He doesn't say, when you gather together and your pastor speaks the word of the Lord to you. He doesn't say, when you gather together and the Sadducee or Pharisee comes in and they bless your holy gathering. No, he says, when you gather together, it is assumed, Paul is saying, that you will bring something to this small group and you will interact with one another. And his concern here isn't that that's happening. His concern here is that it happens with order so that God's people are perfectly free to experience God in the midst of the small ecclesia in their homes, right? Do you understand? That's the assumption in the book of Corinthians in the church of Corinth. But lest we look just there, look at Acts 18, verse 7. This is also talking about Corinth, and it says that they left the synagogue and they went to the home next door of Titius Justus. And they begin to set up shop in his home, doing what? Ecclesia church, right next to the synagogue. So it's just like Jerusalem all over again. Religious leaders controlling versus right next door. They literally next door are doing church in the fullest way of what God desires, of releasing his people to experiencing him. And there's this dueling thing going on. And it says, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire what? Household become Jesus' disciples. You'll see this word household throughout the New Testament over and over and over again. It's the word oikos, we translate it. It's used to mean like people group or group of a house or household. You don't see, and Crispus came to know the Lord, and individually he took on and understood the Lord. Again and again, it's households coming to know the Lord. Grouping of people coming to know the Lord. Why? Because there was this understanding that they did things sort of communally, and oftentimes as someone came to know the Lord, that person would sort of share that experience with everyone around them, rather immediately or over time, and their household would come to know the Lord, which wasn't just their family, it was their workers and the people around them, their community, the people near them came to know the Lord. So the church moves out of the organizational control structure of the synagogue into the ecclesia to the next door of Titius Crispus in Corinth. They do their thing of freeing and seeing God come, and people are healed, and people are experiencing the Lord and hearing from the Lord and sharing hymns like Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians. And as that happens, the synagogue leader himself comes to know Jesus, and he leaves the synagogue and joins over here in Titus Crispus's house. Can you imagine that? Dueling, you know, right? That's what's going on in Corinth there. Let's look at Ephesus, chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, there's an assumption that they are speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and interacting with one another in the midst of their gatherings. It's just assumed in Ephesus this is going on. In Acts 20:20, Paul taught, it says, in Ephesus, publicly from house to house. Why was Paul doing this in Ephesus? Because the church was meeting house to house in these groups. And so Ephesus, the church, wasn't a building that met in one place with everybody coming to a place. The elders of Ephesus weren't all gathered in one place necessarily. You had multiple churches meeting in different houses across Ephesus that would gather periodically together sometimes, but also meet in each other's homes. And this elder might be meeting regularly in this home. This elder over here met in this home, but they were elders over Ephesus together because the church was together. Do you understand? That's what we're talking about. We take our view of church back into the Bible when in actuality we need to take it out of the Bible to where we are today. Because that's how it went from place to place. In Corinth, the same thing. Ephesus, the same thing. Philippi. Acts 16 verses, well actually, let's look at 1 Timothy 5 verse 13. Write that one down. It says, younger widows are being admonished for getting into the habit of not doing what's right and being idle and what? Going from house to house. 1 Timothy 5:13. Why is that important? Because Timothy was sent to Ephesus and he is now ministering in Ephesus after Paul. And what does Paul say? These widows might be doing something wrong. They're going and gossiping, what, from house to house. What is he saying? They're jumping from church to church, gathering in the city, and they're causing problems. But again, he uses the phrase house to house in Ephesus. So we see this everywhere. It's there for your eyes to see if you see it. But once you see it, I warn you, you can't walk back through that door. Right? And that's what I started off this way. Look at Philippi, Acts 16, verse 15. The household of Lydia comes to know the Lord, which is amazing, which is here in Philippi. Her whole, not just her, but her whole household, her business entourage, they come to know the Lord. In Acts 16, verses 32 through 34 in Philippi, the household of a jailer comes to know the Lord right after Lydia. And that jailer is also in Philippi. Why? Because the disciples get put in jail, and then they get broken out of jail again. It sounds similar to Acts. And then the disciples proclaim to the jailer Jesus. He comes to know Jesus, but so does his whole household, because they're gathered in a living room of this jailer while he's cleaning their wounds, and they share with everybody. So it's this same idea of this communal sharing, being together, doing church in the small. Acts 16, verses 40, you see towards the end of that chapter, where are they? It says they're back at meeting with other believers, encouraging them before they leave to go on to the next city. Where? At Lydia's house. So when Lydia came to know Jesus, what does she do? She begins to gather her household, those who are near her, those whom she knew because she was a businesswoman, and they start doing church. And then Paul, when he's leaving to encourage them, they go to Lydia's house where the ecclesia is gathering, and they proclaim Jesus again. In Romans 16, verses 5, which is Rome, the church in Rome, it says, greet the church that meets, what? In the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were started in another city where they met Paul, but at this point, they've moved to Rome. And what did they do when they get to Rome? They do what they did in their other city. They set up church in their home. And they begin to do church with believers in Rome. It says also in verse 14 in this same chapter, greet, and I can't remember these names, I will not get right, Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. That is another house church meeting in Rome, separate from Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 15, he goes, now greet Philogius, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. You see, it's this idea of a group over here and a group over here, but you're all together as the church of Rome, right? And you're all linking together. And there are times where they come together and times where they are apart in these cities. Colossae, the same thing. You can look at Colossians 4:15. It says, Nympha and the church in her house. Interesting, it says her house, yes, look it up. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. This is happening in Colossae there as well. We look in the book of Colossians to see that. In Crete, in Titus, chapter 1, verse 11, it says that these false teachers are disrupting what? Entire church buildings? No, entire whole oikoses or households. So Titus, they're calling out false teachers, but he's saying the way it's happening is they're getting into these households, these oikoses where people are gathering, and they need to be expelled from those, right? So he's again showing how the church in Crete also met in a similar way. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also, like he's addressing these churches, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual oikos, house, to be a holy priesthood. He even mixes the word priesthood with this idea of household and coming together. It was ingrained in the early church across all of these places that they would gather in the place of the small, not so that they could just study what some spiritual specialist told them on Sunday, but so that they could be the spiritual specialist through flowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, ministering to one another. And as they ministered to one another in that up and down and back and forth and nobody was perfect and the rubbing of each other and all those sorts of things, metaphysically, not physically. The point is that as they were, like iron sharpening iron, that's the better word. As they were doing that, God was working out their salvation in the sense of bringing them into places of righteousness. They were already justified, but bringing them to look more and more like them. more and more like him as they ministered to one another. Sorry, I'm trying to do this so fast because I'm watching the time, but I'm also trying to stay somewhat slow. So look, let's look at this real quickly. Look at this real quickly. This is very important. I want to take just a few more minutes, and I have gone over, but this is super fast here. I'm going to skip something, but then I want to just talk to you. What made them different? The Bible is the text that they're studying and worshiping and learning. What also makes these different than how we maybe traditionally think of small groups is everyone is participating. The hosts are just catalyzers. They're not just the leader that everybody has to listen to all the time. They're there to catalyze God leading all of them together to hear from one another. It's more of a circle approach, not a theater. They are containing elements of worship, prayer, having a meal together. It's fully church, not just some small light church over here. They're able to fully engage in church in these gatherings. Whether it's Sunday or in a home, they saw it as the same. It wasn't like one was the big deal in the temple, and this thing over here was like, well, we just sort of study Peter's sermons, right? They were being the church equally in their homes, and they saw it that way. Members shared a context, or an oikos, or a household. They shared a context. So as they encountered God together, they were able to reach out to their neighborhood, their street, or their business leaders, so or whatever it might be, because it was just natural, and they were able to draw people in. So sometimes when we don't share a context, it's hard to combine what God's teaching us into mission in the community. But if we share a context with the people we meet, then it becomes easier to reach out in that context. So if I were to meet, say, for example, in Circle C or whatever here in Bastrop, it would be far easier if I met with other people in that area for us to invite people to participate with us, right? Because we would all live in the same neighborhood. So let me be really brief beyond this. They were also missional, and they were constantly seeking action steps of obedience for each person each week. So the vision for Grace Bible Fellowship in general, we'll get into more of this in detail in the future, but you know, there was a KXAN story reported that Bastrop is going to grow by 40% in the next 5 years. On Friday this came out, right? 40% in the next 5 years. They're saying there will be 20,000 people in Bastrop, the city of Bastrop, by 2029. Let me tell you something. That is going to happen whether we want it or not. This city is going to grow by 40%. The county's median age has decreased. It's getting younger and younger. And in 4 years, 2019 to 2023, the Bastrop County population increased by 21%. Currently, there are about 35,000 households, 35,164 to be apparently exact by the census, but 35,000 households in Bastrop County, oikoses, people who know Jesus and a lot who don't. And they live all around us. And there's going to be more and more and more coming to our city. And we have some choices we can make real fast here. We can opt out, stick our head in the sand, and say, well, we just want it to be the way it's always been. It's still going to grow, but we can pretend like it's not, and we can hide out here and say, we're going to just be here, and we don't want to invite anyone else, or, you know, or whatever. We can do that. I'm not saying that's what any of us are choosing. I'm just saying it's an option. We could protect ourselves. We could refuse to participate and just maintain what we have. Or we could invest. And that's what I would hope we would do in the community and this growth around us. And it will result in the growth of GBF and the opportunity to shape what Bastrop County and Bastrop the city becomes. That's what I hope we do, that we do that. But that is going to result in growth of GBF numerically in terms of people and ways that we have to deal with that. And the only way that GBF can grow as Bastrop grows and engage the community, because it will naturally cause us to grow, by making disciples and saturating the whole community with the good news of the Messiah. The only way that we can do that while also maintaining our core values of being not about being a show, we've talked about that, about every member participating, about pursuing discipleship, sharing the good news. The only way we can do that while maintaining our core values of being doing church simply and allowing everybody to participate is through a radical pursuit of these small ecclesia-esque groups in our community. So just imagine, look here at this, lastly here, and then I'm done. I've gone way over than I have in any time recently, but I just wanted to, can I show you just one last slide here? There. That's us, by the way. That's us. Those dots represent you. And that is Bastrop County, roughly, on a map. We are in different places. There's a grouping of us in downtown Bastrop, a grouping of us in West Bastrop, a grouping of us kind of immediately around the church area, a grouping of us in the Wildwood, North Cedar Creek area. There's a grouping of us in South Lake Bastrop area. There's a grouping of us in the Circle C area in Page. There's also in Page, there's a group there. There's another group in Bateman Dale, sort of South Cedar Creek area, and there's a smaller group in Elgin. We have different areas. That's about 9. But the point is that there's groupings of us in different places. And I'm not being specific here or anything. I'm just saying that we have places we live, right? And we work and we play. And I don't know what God has for us in specific this morning. I'm not here to share that. But I'm here to share just a vision as I finish. To say, could it be that God is teaching us how to do church here on Sundays in Ecclesia and sharing with one another and learning how to be the priesthood of believers here so that we could, in all of the places where we live, work, and play throughout Bastrop County, be the church there like they were in Corinth and Colossae and in the book of Acts in Jerusalem? And could it be possible that we could one day be accused of filling Bastrop County with the teachings of this Jesus the Messiah guy? Amen. Could we live that out where people come to your house or to somebody else's house that you're going to, or maybe they meet in a place downtown or whatever it is that God leads you to, and you're gathering with other people, and the people who know you and the people who know those who gather with you are encountering healing message power of Jesus? And they maybe don't know Jesus right now, but they watch you pray, and they see God answer that prayer, and then they invite him to come. Just as you shared this morning, you're starting to read the scripture and seeing it in new ways. What if more and more of that continues to happen throughout all of Bastrop, because each of you is a full priest proclaiming his kingdom and gathering with others in this fellowship? As we meet in the temple courts here, and as we meet house to house, recognizing that they're the same, that each of you are equally a teaching elder, if you will, maybe not teaching in the sense of teaching, but in the sense of whatever God's called you to, serving, administrating, teaching, prophesying, all the ways in which God calls us, mercy giving, evangelist proclaiming, whatever it is that God's given you, that you're exercising that gift and being able to see God's kingdom come with other people in this fellowship in that way. I'm telling you, once you walk through that door and you understand what it really looked like in the New Testament church, there is no going back. So Lord, help us to engage in the ways that you see. We don't know all the specifics, Father, but we look to you for them. God, show us how we could be accused of saturating Bastrop with your kingdom, which we know is not just salvation and converts, but it's people being freed from the confines of sin and experiencing your power and walking in your freshness of hope when there is depression and other things that come against them. Father, may we be lights and show us as a congregation how to do so with our homes, with our businesses, and wherever else you lead us into the oikos as we're in. In Jesus' name, amen.